Let's go to the word, Isaiah 40, 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Amen. Go to Jude 1:25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. So God is the head of all authority. Say that three times. God is the head of all authority. God is the head of all authority. God is the head of all authority. Colossians 2:10 says, he's the head of every authority, and all authorities are decided by him, and they come from him. Romans 13, verse 1 says, and to become the head of all authority and be that forevermore, forever and ever, he created all things. Romans 8, verses 38 on describes all the things that he created, things visible, invisible, heavens and the earth, earthly, heavenly beings, all of them were made for him to become the head of all authority and be that forever. And with his authority, he reigns forevermore. How many of you welcome the authority of God? I sense a little bit of hesitation. Like authority and welcome really don't come together, right? It depends on whose authority it is, that is. Yes? So faith means to know God as the God of all authority, the head of all authority, and kneeling before his authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 6 says. So that is the response of those who recognize someone else's authority, and someone who is subject to someone else's authority has to come before that authority and be ruled by the authority. So the response is to be kneeling in submission and doing that with a welcoming heart. So faith life is to live according to this faith. The Christian life, Christians supposed to live by using the authority of the children of God. Having become children of God, we receive the authority of God's children. John 1:12 says, those who believe in his name will receive the right to become the children of God. So how many of you believe that you're a child of God? And if you do, that means you have received your father's blood, your father's name, your father's authority. Does that sound good? Oh, now it's talking about me. Yes, so this is exciting. Now you have to welcome that authority. But the authority is for those who not just nod their heads and yeah, in theory, but to really use that authority. That's what that means. Using the authority and living stately. I think the word is stately, like stately. Carrying oneself in dignity, with majesty, stately as a ruler, meaning those who have authority. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 to 31 describes this. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. Or lion, the king of the jungle, right, lion. And then it says, a strutting rooster. Rooster is not a lion, but when you see it walking, strutting, like with the crown on its head, it looks very stately, right? And then there's something called a he-goat. I got to look this up. I didn't get a chance to look at what he-goat is, but a he-goat. And a king secure against revolt. So a king who is mighty, who rules with an iron fist, is not afraid of any revolt because he's got everything under control. And all these things, including a human king, are stately. So there are words like power and authority, and they are used interchangeably, as you'll hear throughout the sermon today as well. But there is slight difference. And my background being sociology or sociologist, we talk about that all the time. You know, sociologists are really interested in power and authority. And I remember hearing like power, simply put, means the ability to make people do what you want them to do. That's what power is, right? So power is to the ability to act as one wishes, but also to act, to cause others to behave the way you want them to. So that's what power is. But what is authority? If you were to tease out the difference, authority would be a legitimized power, or power that is legitimate. So it's a right. So it becomes a right to give orders and make decisions and enforce obedience. That's what authority is. So when you hear the word authority, it's like, I don't like the uniform guns and oppressive. It's, yeah, ruling. And certainly that's the image under monarchy. Monarchy meaning mono, ruling, one king or one queen ruling. And that monarch is thought of as the supreme commander. So certainly the commander-in-chief, but the supreme commander, as in this monarch has the greatest power in the land. He or she is the law of the land. Whatever they speak is the law. So they have the ability to move not just the people, but the army, the military in that kingdom. And so many more, they have the power to do so. Now, you contrast that to democracy. And democracy is the power that is within the people. So, and that people is the majority. So the saying goes, the majority rules, right? So it has to be majority in power who votes, and the most vote wins, right? So whatever it is. And unless you've been sleeping under a rock, you've been hearing all the news, right? Everywhere, the rights, first starting the Supreme Court, striking down, I think, the gun right in New York, gun control law in New York State. And then another gun control law was passed by the Congress within hours of the same day. And then on Friday, the abortion right has been struck down. So the whole country is sort of like being shaken up by all these laws being passed and struck down, challenged, and people getting upset. So this country being a democratic country, the people have the power to vote people into office, and they represent the people. But it's just not it's not just the people. But obviously, we have branches of the government that are there to secure the right to protect the freedom and the rights of the people. But to make sure that the country moves along, we have three branches. So the three branch. It's gonna sound like U.S. history class for 5 minutes, but bear with me. So you have a legislative branch which makes laws. So you have the Congress, which is made up of the House of Representatives and the Senate in the country here. And you have the executive branch, which carries out law. So we're talking about the president, the vice president, the cabinet, and the most federal agencies belong to the executive branch. And then you have the judicial branch, which evaluates the written laws, and looking at the precedents, they make decisions. So that is the Supreme Court, along with many other courts. So that's where this whole debate is going on right now. So current Supreme Court is made up of a very conservative majority, and six and three, that was the vote for abortion right being struck down. So that's upsetting a lot of people and causing a lot of people to celebrate. I'm not going to talk about that now here. These are, certainly there are things that we must do and not do as Christians, but that's, such involvement or protest is matters of the world, really. Politics are the matters of politics or political things. That's what's going on. And I'm using these as an analogy to get to my point about the authority of God. But among these branches, so we did see the great power that the Supreme Court has. But how did those justices get into power to make such difference in everyday life of its citizens? It was by the president. So the president has this immense power to appoint Supreme Court justices, right? So once they are appointed as justice, it's a lifetime appointment, unless they show that they are not competent to do so. So even if, even in a democratic society like the United States, the executive power is great power, especially the power of the U.S. president. So the U.S. president, first of all, has war powers, which means that as the commander-in-chief, certainly the Congress has to Congress holds the power to declare war, but there had been times in U.S. history, like the Vietnam War, where the president actually had declared war. So he has great power. Also has this sort of ability to make treaties, appoint ambassadors, officers, and appoint of course, justices. Of course, then you have to go through the Congress, and there are checks and balances of these branches. But the president also has the power to approve or veto bills. So the bills have been passed and put on a desk. He can sign, which means to approve, and he can reject, which means it's not going to become law. So the power of the executive, although, again, these branches are supposed to be equally checking on each other and balancing each other, so the power is not skewed, imbalanced in one branch over the other. But still, when you think about the head of the state, he or so far it's he, but maybe one day she will be the head too. So this president has great power over the land. Now, if you can kind of imagine that, and that the people's response according to that, or according to or in response to who's in office, and how that impacts the people's lives, then bring to the Bible and understand who God is. God being the head of all authority, if you imagine the U.S. president as just one of those many authorities, God is above them all. Romans 13:1 says, all authorities come from God. So it is God decided and God allowed. So even the powers that you may question, it's like, oh my God, such and such is such an evil man, and he is like starting this unprovoked war. You know, this sounds like a crazy emperor or a wannabe emperor or whatever opinion that people may have. The authorities of the world are allowed under God's power, his authority. These are all according to his dispensation, his plan, and that is for himself to be the head of all authorities. So by creating all things in heaven and on earth, and by his word, he created them all. How many of you believe in the Creator, that the world was made by his word? How many of you agree? We just read in Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all these. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So God has the authority to call all things to come. He has the power to bring them out one by one by their names. In other places, of course, it describes that by his hand, he created all things. But these are the same ideas. A hand means that he has the authority to do so. And his calling works because he's the commander-in-chief. Not a commander-in-chief of a nation, but commander-in-chief of the entire world. Not just the earth or the universe, but beyond. The heavens and the earth all belong to him. Do you believe that? So he created the heaven, the spiritual heaven, first, before the universe, the material heaven. And in that place, oh, Logo students, I know you're excited. You're like, oh, pick me. What did he put in there? He put the throne, blah, blah. But who do I want to talk about right now? The angels, there you go. So for that heaven and the throne that's in it to be glorious, God made angels that are spiritual beings made to serve God, to minister to God. And there are many, many angels. We don't know exactly how many in total. And these angels are organized by units. We don't know in specifics, but so sort of like the military that we know of here on earth. And there are leaders of these other angels called archangels. Now, one of them, who was very beautifully made and talented to serve God, is describing Ezekiel 28:12-17, and Isaiah 14:12-15. His name is Luciel, and he was made beautifully to serve God beautifully, to make his glory, his name be glorious. He was given beautiful talents, but because of his beauty and his talents, he became proud and he challenged God. So then he is called Lucifer or Satan. I mentioned three names so far. What are they? Luciel, Lucifer, Satan. Just checking. It's very hot today, so you need to pay attention. Yes? Yeah. So Satan means the rebel or adversary of God. Now, Satan is someone who challenged God. So he is illegitimate. What is he? Illegitimate. So illegitimate, not legal. Illegitimate. He broke the law. He broke the law of the land. Let's go to Jude 1, verse 6 to see that. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great
day.
So the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, meaning that they were given positions in which they are to serve God and follow God and honor God humbly, and these are the positions, their positions of authority, but they did not keep them. Instead, they rebelled, they abandoned them, and then they followed the head angel, the archangel, Lucifer, Satan, and then God did not spare them. As 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare these angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Same idea here. Bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So there is a judgment coming in a day in the future. Until then, they're contained in this great space called what? The universe. The universe. It says hell there in 2 Peter 2:4, but that hell is not fire burning like a fire, but it is a place that's called darkness. Yeah, so chains of darkness, kept in darkness, and that's called Sheol or Hades, whole Hades. So that is all referring to the space we live in, the universe. So the universe was made to hold all these fallen angels in place, lock them up like a spiritual prison, and it's in this space God made everything else that we know of as the universe today, including the earth and everything in it, including mankind. So God made man on earth, which is in the universe, that is referred to as Sheol or Ho Hades. I just said two words. What are they? Sheol in Hebrew, which means the grave, and Ho Hades, which is Hades, right? It's underworld, a world, hell, all those words have the same root, Hades, Ho Hades. So it is here man was made, and our ancestor, the ancestor of all mankind, was made from the dust of the ground. That's speaking of the body, but into that body, God breathed the breath of life. One person is looking somewhere, so I need to go to Genesis 2:7 for this person, this soul. All right, Genesis 2:7, regroup, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? Can you share with your neighbor if your neighbor's new especially? It's okay. Just say, yeah, after you. Okay, read together. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a? What did the man become? All right, so a living being is a being, spiritual being that lives in the flesh. So that means this person, this man, right, human, visibly flesh, lives one life in the flesh, and then after that one life dies and perishes. The body perishes and fades away. But the spirit that came from God exists, continues to exist, but doesn't float around, but it's supposed to go back to God because it came from God. And that he is the living being, or Adam. So he becomes the ancestor of all men. Again, not just the flesh, but spirit. So because of him, we all became living beings. Say it with me, I'm a living being. I'm Adam. Yes, Adam means, again, spiritually speaking, we're all living being in the eyes of God. And our ancestor, Adam, that man, was brought into the Garden of Eden. That's where he lived. And Eve, the woman, came from him, from his ribs. God made a woman, and they lived together in this garden, the Garden of Eden. And Adam was given the authority to rule over the garden. So who was the boss in the garden? You're like, it's a tricky question. It's always a tricky question. I only ask you tricky questions. So it is God, but God gave the authority to Adam. So Adam was given the authority to take care of the garden, even name the animals. So he was the boss, the one in charge of the garden. Then a little bit later, it was there God gave the word to live by, the command for Adam to live by. And that was to not eat. He could eat from any trees in the garden except from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, God warned, you will surely die. God spoke to not the flesh, but the spirit. The flesh will live and die anyway. But the spirit must live by eating the word of God, meaning obeying the word of God. And that was to not eat that fruit. If you eat of it, however, you will surely die, meaning your spirit will die, be cut off and will never return to me. Instead, it will go to place of death, the second death, the fire of hell. That was the warning. But a serpent comes to the woman to tempt the woman, and of course through the woman, the man Adam. And that serpent was actually Satan. And Satan spoke to the woman and deceived her. You will not surely die. Instead, if you take the fruit, you will be like God. What? God? So like, even though I'm the boss in this garden, because God is the head of all bosses, all authorities, I have to live by his rules. But if I become God, I be the boss of all bosses. Yes. When Erin was little, she'd be like, Mommy, are you the boss of Daddy? And I'll be like, yes, shh, don't tell Daddy. I thought it was very cute because when she was little, she was at the age where she was trying to figure out where everybody is in the ranks. I'd be like, is so-and-so the boss of so-and-so? And in the end, she went, Mommy, are you the boss of Daddy? And I said, yes. But now she's grown up, so she knows she knows a lot more. So here is Satan saying to the woman, you will not surely die, meaning you will be like God. You will be like the head of all authorities, and no one will tell you what to do. You'll tell everyone else what to do instead. Those words, sweet, they were sweet to her ears, and that's why she took the fruit that was forbidden, and she gave to the man, so they ate the fruit. Of course, instead of becoming like God, immediately they felt fear, they felt ashamed about their nakedness, they made coverings for themselves, and they hid. But what's more important, that emotional, social reaction, was the spiritual reality, which is that they had sinned, and the price of sin entered the spirit of man. So Romans 5:12 says, through one man came sin, and through sin, death to all men. So all of us coming from Adam inherited not only the spirit inside of this flesh, but also the price of sin and the price of sin, that is death. We did not know it. But as Psalm 89:48 describes, who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? So in English translation it says the grave, but Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol. So Sheol refers to this place where we live, the universe. But 2 Peter 3:7 says, this place is reserved for what? For fire. And that fire is not to be put out, but it's an eternal fire, eternal lake of fire, which is hell. So where is hell? This entire universe will become hell. So that becomes a reality for all men. All men become bound for hell and suffer there forever, as if that's not bad enough. All our lives become human. The human life becomes a life of struggle and suffering as a result. So we suffer in our bodies through sickness and being attacked. We suffer in our minds and our hearts. And Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Because our ancestor listened to the devil. The devil who is Satan. Yes, we went over Satan being the illegitimate title of this rebel of God, rebel against God. When he's thrown into the universe, Sheol, or Hades, he becomes the ruler of Hades, ruler of darkness. What did he become? And the ruler is what? Legit or illegit? Legit. Yes, legit. Ruler is legit. Ruler means king. So wait a minute, I'm confused. Didn't God kick him out of the spiritual heaven because he's illegitimate? And then now he makes him legit by making him the ruler of Hades, or ruler of darkness? Yes. All of it according to God's plan. To be the head of what? All authority. So all men become under his ruling when they sin in Adam. Right? They all, in Adam, all men sin and all men die. And in fear of death, they are now in the power of the grave. If you understand that, say amen. Yes? Ecclesiastes 4:2 also says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. That becomes a spiritual reality for all men. But because it's spiritual reality and physically unknown, God begins his work to make it physical and visual by calling on a people coming from Abraham, the people of Israel, while they were enslaved in Egypt. So that slavery in Egypt under the Pharaoh is a visualization, a materialization of the spiritual reality of all men. So God sent Moses at the age of 80. Young man, yes, a young man. Meaning very humble and weak, only depending on God, therefore. And the only weapon that he had, a tool, was what? His staff. It didn't have any bullets coming out of it. It's not like Mission Impossible or whatever it is, turns into a gun. No, it's just a stick, a piece of dead wood. And he takes it to Egypt, and he performs signs, great signs called the 10 plagues, to defeat the Egyptians. And describing this in Ezekiel 30, verse 6, says, the allies of Egypt will fall, and her prow strength will fail. So God sent Moses with the staff. But really, the staff is a symbol of the name of the Lord God with Moses. What name is that? As God revealed in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. I am who I am? Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah. So in that name, Moses marched in and he performed these signs. And ultimately, the Pharaoh came to his knees and surrendered. Go. You guys go and do what you need to do. Go. I'll let you go. So even though it was the most powerful nation, it was humbled to the ground. It fell and failed, and the people of Israel were delivered. So they were led into the desert with the promise that they will be brought into the promised land, the land of Canaan, but they had to survive the 40 years of the desert life. And that desert, the wilderness, was where they had to depend on God to provide for them. What was on the menu? The menu had only one item. What? Manna. Manna. Manna every day. Manna every day. And Psalm 78 verse 25 describes this manna as human beings ate the bread of angels. Why do you think that it says that? The bread of angels. Who gave them the bread? It was God. Jehovah. Right? That's how they're believed. But who delivered the... deliver? Uber Eats? Yes, deliver. Delivery? Who delivered? Angels. There you go. In the name Jehovah. Yes. So 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6 says, in Jehovah's hand, no one can withstand him. The power and might were in Jehovah's hand and no one can withstand him. They were to remember this for generations by putting a golden vase filled with manna inside the ark, inside the most holy place of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. Later on, the temple of Jerusalem. So they were to see the temple and remember the name Jehovah and remember the provider of their food, of their life, that they depended on him and in the name Jehovah, that he had the power and might to deliver them. But eventually they became disobedient, rebellious, proud, stiff neck. People who are stiff neck, remember rooster? Stiff neck? Yes, stiff neck, because they would not bow down to the authority of Jehovah. They were then struck down. They defeated in their battles and they lost their sovereignty. Therefore, all the more, their hope got greater in the temple. The temple was their only hope because the temple was a guarantee that the God would not leave them. As long as they were faithful, they had the temple in their midst, God would take care of them. In the meanwhile, there was the prophecy in Hosea. Let's look at that together. Hosea 13 verse 14. I will deliver this people, 13:14. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Sounds familiar, right? This is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. So this is a prophecy of the one coming. In Daniel 6:26, it describes this person coming, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Who was that prophecy about? Who were the prophets speaking of? The appearance of the one coming in whose name? Not Jehovah, no more. In the name, the Father's name? Yeshua. In Jesus, in English it's Jesus, but in Aramaic or Hebrew it's Yeshua. Coming in that name, the Father sent his Son, and standing before this temple that is very, very important, meaningful to the Jews. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And what he's saying is, through his death and his resurrection, because he's speaking of his death and his resurrection, not the temple building, but he's speaking of the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body. Yeshua is saying that I'm a new temple, not a physical temple, but new temple. And temple is what has the name of God. Yes? In the Old Testament, it was Jehovah, the physical building, Jehovah. But here is the Word who was with God becoming flesh, who has a different name. This is the Father's name. He said in John 5:43. What's that name again? It is Yeshua. Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Who made all things? Very good. According to this passage here, we're still speaking about the Word, capitalized W, the Word who was with God, who is God. And who is God? God is the head of all authority, who commanded all things to come and created all things. And that Word was with God in the beginning. So it's not just God as a sort of abstract person, but we are being more specific here. He is the Word, not sound, but a person. And He is the self-manifestation of God. This is the way in which God decided to manifest Himself from the beginning, from eternity, before anything happened, anything was made. And that Word, in verse 14, says what? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Let's replace the Word with the God of all authority. The God of all authority became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Certainly, however, the people did not recognize Yeshua to be the head of authority at all. To them, He was just a man. So when He said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it again, especially the Jewish leaders and the chief priests heard it as blasphemy against God and hopelessness for the people of Israel, the nation Israel. But what Yeshua is saying is now, no longer in the name Jehovah, but now in the Father's name, Yeshua, by which I came, I will give you not the bread delivered to you by angels in that name for the flesh to eat and still die. Right? Even though their ancestors ate manna for 40 years, what happened to them in the end? They all died. But He is saying now, I have come, the Word that became flesh, God who came as man, come to become the bread for the souls of men to eat and never die. Hallelujah! That bread will be given as the bread of the head of all authorities. So that's why He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So when the Jewish people who are restricted in their diet, right, don't even eat cheeseburger, remember? No bacon. And then there, Yeshua is saying, My flesh is bread, eat My flesh. Could you imagine them? They didn't get it at all. It's like, are you telling us to eat your flesh? We don't even eat pork. And we can, there's no way we can eat you. So they're all thinking very fleshly terms. Even though the law of Moses and the law of the Old Testament is regarding the flesh, speaking now, Yeshua is speaking no longer of the flesh, but of the Spirit. He is saying His flesh, because His flesh is what again? The Word. What is it? And the Word is Spirit. What is it? It's Spirit. So it's the Spirit that is bread will be given to Spirit. And that because He is the one who has come by the authority, all authorities given, because He is the God who was with God the Father in the beginning, He came with the authority. Now, when He came with specific authority, and that's not of the world. The Son of Man came in John 5:27. It was given to Him the authority to judge as the Son of Man. What kind of authority is it? That's why I didn't waste my time talking about the three branches of the U.S. government. Hello? Yes? So the authority to judge. Yeah? It's great authority, isn't it? Yeah. That's why people are upset and celebrating all at the same time, because it will impact people's lives. So that's why it matters how they judge and how people vote and all of that. But here He is saying the Son of Man has the authority to judge. Now, what did He come to judge then? John 12:31. Look at that. Go to John 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Here's Yeshua speaking about His authority to judge. And He's saying what? He has authority to judge. And His judgment is against who? Against who? against the prince of this world. Who's the prince of this world? Is he talking about the president of a country or a king of a country in this world? The prince of this world is the ruler of Hades, the ruler of darkness. And the ruler of darkness, who became legitimate, though he is illegitimate as the enemy of God or a rebel or adversary of God, that is Satan, the devil. So you have to kind of think, like, ask the question, why? Why would God make somebody illegitimate and then suddenly make him legitimate? It's for this moment, for him to make judgment as the Son of Man. That's why he came. And he said, I have come to make this judgment. I have come with the authority to judge. So after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, Yeshua began his ministry and started to reveal himself as the Son of God and did the work as the Messiah, the Christ. And the first stage he had to go through was fasting for 40 days. And after that, dum, 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 he met the tempter, the prince of the world. Now, this is not the match, but it's preview to the match, if you get what I mean. Yes? So in Matthew 4, he meets the tempter, that is the devil, who tries how many times? Three times to tempt Yeshua. First, while telling him, what? To turn stones to bread. And did Yeshua turn into bread? Watch me do it. You tell, oh, don't make me do it. You made me do it. I did it. Ta-da! What happens then? He would have been tempted, but he didn't. He did not follow, he did not get tempted. Instead, by the word of God, he defeated him. So round one, he won. Round two, he said, why don't you? He took him to a high place and said, see, test God. See if he will catch you if you were to fall from this high place. And he said, what? Do not test your God. Round two, bam, 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 he defeated him. And final round, the third round, what did the devil do? He took him to a high place and showed him all the splendors of the world. And Luke 4, 5 to 8 describes, he had the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. The authority of the kingdoms of, authority of all the kingdoms. God gave him all the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. So you can fast forward them to this day. So that's why I say the legal, political, whatever is cultural stuff that's going on in the world, they're all under the prince of the world, legitimately given by God to judge him. So that was what was shown. Say, if you bow down to him, I will bow down to me, I will give you all these. Yeshua didn't go like, they're not yours. You don't have any splendors or authority. He didn't say that. He knew that he had the authority because Yeshua is God who gave him that authority. Do you understand? Instead, he said, serve God alone. Bow down to God alone. And get out of here. And he defeated him. Amen. Yes. And then we see Yeshua commanding and things obeying, people obeying, beings obeying. So he commanded in Mark 1, when he saw a man possessed by a demon, unclean spirit or impure spirit, he commanded the spirit to come out of the man. And it came out of the body. It came out of the man. The man fell. And after that, the man was made whole. But describing the scene, Mark 1:27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. With what? A new teaching with? Do you want authority? Do you want your teaching to have authority? Do you want your preaching to have authority? Say amen. Yes. Because that's what Yeshua had. So people recognize that. People who were used to the Jewish leaders who taught from their learnings, their memorization of the law of Moses. So they knew that they had authority to judge over their people by the law of God. But then when they heard Yeshua's teaching, they realized this authority is like not like theirs at all. Completely different. And Yeshua is not described to having gone to like get doctorate degree in the Jewish law or anything like that. He came from a very humble background, right? In their eyes, he was born in a poor home, raised by a single mom even. So he was not impressive at all in his background. Yet his teaching had authority, and on top of that, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. Not only did he go, come out of him, and nothing happens. He said, come out of him, and they came out. Do you believe that? Because he is the Word, the God from the beginning, who became flesh, the God of all authority, who came with the authority to command unclean spirits. Hallelujah. And another place when he was out in the sea with the disciples in a boat, there were winds and waves and a storm out there, and they were at risk of capsizing. So they woke him up and they were panicked, and he looked out, Yeshua got up and he got up and looked out to the sea, and he said, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Disciples, you think, how do you think they reacted? They were scared. They looked at each other and said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yes. Who is he? He is the God of all authority. And one night when they were out in the sea, they saw Yeshua walking on water, and Peter looked out, and they were initially scared that there was a ghost. He said, it's not a ghost. Do not be afraid. It's I. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. What did he say? Command me to come to you. He is commander because he is the God of all authority who commands. And when he commands, all things obey. And Peter was waiting for the command of this ruler. And when he said, come, come, Peter obeyed. You see, his walking was not like learning a new trick. But his walking on water was obedience to the command of Yeshua. There's a difference. So seeing all these examples, that disciples were so moved and so impressed with the authority that their teacher had when the Lord gave them the authority to go out and drive out demons. In Mark 3, it says, he called them to be his disciples and send them out by giving his name to drive out demons. They also experienced the same power. So all of that was for them to know that the Son of Man had the authority to judge, but also to forgive sins, as Matthew 9, 6 says. So there he was healing a paralytic man. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And of course, hearing that, the Jewish leaders were very upset, because the only one who can forgive your sin is what? Who? It's God. So when Yeshua said, your sins are forgiven, who is he making himself out to be? God. That's why it was unacceptable. You can understand how the Jews had to then put him to death, because this was against what they believed. But knowing that very well, Yeshua was saying, I have come with the authority to forgive sin. And he had said, I want you to know, in Matthew 9, 6, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's why he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And what happened to the man? He got up, took the mat and went home healed. Amen. Because he had the authority to forgive sin. As a result, he was healed. He also had forgive sin, meaning he has the authority to send souls to hell. So Luke 12, 4 to 5, Yeshua said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that cannot do no more. Meaning worldly powers, worldly authorities. They can kill your bodies. That's the worst thing they can do. They cannot do anything beyond that. But he reminded all, said, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Meaning, fear God, fear the Son of Man. So when he was finally arrested and brought to the ruler of the land at the time, Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you the King of Jews? And Yeshua didn't answer directly or clearly initially. And John 19 describes all this. And Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Why are you not answering me? And he says, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Do you know who I am? That's what that line is about. And what did Yeshua say? You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Wow. Can you imagine Pilate's like, I must not show it. I must man up and up my game here. But deep inside, he was scared. Later on, they say in the Catholic document in the Vatican, or they say they have it somewhere in record of Pilate's diary. They have kept it, and Pilate had experienced this, recounted this experience of encountering Yeshua, and his life Pilate's life altered as a result. Some actually say that he committed suicide. He just went become a madman after killing Yeshua, though he did not want to. Because when he met him face to face, eye to eye, when he saw Yeshua, he saw such authority that he had never seen in anyone. Remember, Pilate was a man of authority, and he was right. He was pretty close to the emperor of the Roman kingdom, Roman Empire. So he had seen all kinds of powers everywhere, but not like that of Yeshua. So Yeshua, even though he was led away to death, that the way he was led away was stately, not cowardly. He did not beg to be released, but he said, do what you have to do. Even to Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, do it quickly, he said. Because he knew that the plan of the Father that sent him, the schedule was that for him to willingly go to his death. So when the men took him to the cross and nailed him to that tree, Yeshua died, and he said, it is finished. So the moment of his death on the cross was the moment he was willingly laying down his life. Yes, men were killing him, but it was simultaneously as a result of him laying down his life. Because he who calmed the sea, the storms and the waves, could he have not stopped them from crucifying him? He certainly could have. But he didn't use his power to do that. Go to John 10, 17 quickly. John 10, 17. John 10, 17 to 18. I want all of us to know more of Yeshua. Amen? Open our eyes to how great his authority is and submit before him. Amen? 10, 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he's speaking of God as his Father who commanded him. What's the command? What's the command? Son, you must die. What kind of command? It doesn't matter. God said you that through the Son, who is God himself, he ought to be humbled, obedient to death, and it would be for the glory of God. It would be to reveal who God is. Again, who is God? God is the head of all authority. For him to be revealed as the head of all authority and be praised for who he is forever and evermore, for him to reign as the head of all authorities, he established authorities of the world, starting with the angel and all the worldly powers of the world, including the powers of this country and all the countries around the world in history. But it was for the Son to come, who is God in nature, the very nature God, come and lay down his precious life at the cross, obeying the Father's command. So that he's using his authority. Remember, I had spoken of the authority of the Son of Man to judge the prince of the world, the authority to forgive sins, right? Even send souls to hell, the authority to judge given to the Son of Man. But here he's speaking of his authority to lay down his life. And then he has the authority to take it up again. Only after he lays down his life willingly, he will be given his life back. And he will be using his authority to receive it back. Because it is only through his precious, perfect life as he laid it down. In his perfect submission, reverent submission. Hebrews 5, 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered a prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Who did he submit to? Not the Jewish leaders, not to Pontius Pilate, not to the emperor, no. He submitted to the Father God, the head of all authorities. Hallelujah. Though he is God who knows no sin, becoming sin, yes, on behalf of all men, but number one, before all of that, above all of that, is for God the Father, that he laid down his life, submitting to the Father's command, using his authority to do so, and the one who brings him to submission is the Father. Therefore, the Father is truly the only head of all authorities. Hallelujah. his prayer was answered, because in his lifetime he knew that it was only the Father who can give him back his life. And that when he gives back his life, the Son will be using the authority to take it up again. 49:15 Psalm says, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, meaning the power of the grave. He will surely take me to himself, it says. So he was heard, and as we read in the beginning, Jude 1:25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:24 describes that he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, describing what the Son had accomplished, because it's through his death he used that authority of his to judge the prince of the world. So that final grand match happened at the cross through his reverent submission. Though he is not a creature, he died like a creature. A creature ought to submit before the authority of the Creator. He laid down his life humbly. Again, even though he is the Creator himself, he became like a creature doing so. Therefore, the real creature, the angel who rebelled, is now judged, because he, out of his pride, challenged the authority of the Creator, the authority of the ruler of all. Until this moment of judgment, he was contained in Sheol. And through his death, Yeshua therefore uses authority to judge the wicked one, the prince of the world, the ruler of death. Hallelujah! And all men who were held as captives in the chains of fear of death by and under the ruler of death, the devil, now have been released as Yeshua laid down his life and through his death paid the price of sin for all men. Say amen if you believe you've been paid for when Yeshua died on the cross. Amen. That's called the redemption work of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But he also shed his precious blood, the blood that will be received by whoever believes him. Whoever calls on his name and receives his name will receive his blood into their souls. So whoever will believe later on and receive his blood, now they will receive the right to become who? The children of God. Hallelujah. It is by calling on the name Yeshua as the name of my Savior. Yeshua means Savior. The God who saves, he who saves. So when we call upon the name, receive that name, we receive the blood. And when we receive the blood, we become a child of the one who shed his blood for us. Who is that? Yeshua. Say with me, who is that? So that is the plan of God. The Word in the beginning, the God of all authority becoming the flesh, uses authority to lay down his life to die. And through that, he shed his blood and he made a way for the souls of men to become the children of God. And in 3 days, just as he prophesied and promised, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua used the authority to take up his life again. Hallelujah! He was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up to heaven, in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authorities of heaven and earth been given to me. All authorities. Wow. You have to kind of like hear the da-dum, 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 like the trailers and movie theaters, like da-dum, 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 the drumming and the thundering of chariots coming. And here is a statement saying, all authorities of heaven and earth been given to me. And as he took the throne in heaven where he is seated, forever and ever to reign as the head of all authorities, all things bow down before him. All things humble before him. Fall at his feet, for there is no greater authority than the authority of Yeshua. How many of you believe that? It was from the throne the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Yeshua. How many of you called on the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior and Lord? Uh-oh. Amen, Lord. I'm so hot. I hear you. If you knew, if you had any idea of who this king is, who this ruler is. You know, that's why I began with like current events, like what's happening, and people are so emotional. Yes, as Christians, we need to keep the word of God and live according to like do not kill and obey. Yes, those are things are all important. But for us to go out there and expecting the law to be changed and political leaders to be changed and making this world a better place, or all of that, all the effort is really in vain. This world is under yes, the devil has been judged at the cross, but he's still around. This world is still in his influence. This world is the world that will become hell. Our kingdom does not belong here. Our kingdom belongs to Christ, who is the King of Kings, the authority, the head of all authorities. Hallelujah. That's to whom we spend all, we pour our passion, our love, our hope in. Amen. And he will never disappoint us. He will never let us. He will never fail us. Amen. So we honor his word. We honor his authority. What do you say? When we call the name Yeshua, it means I bow down. I kneel. I submit before the name Yeshua. For the name of Yeshua is the name of all authorities. Amen. So the way that we receive his blood is on our knees, in tears, with our hands lifted up and say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. It is through the grace of our Lord Yeshua that I have been forgiven. Hallelujah. It is to such soul the Holy Spirit comes. But Holy Spirit comes also to the gathering in the name Yeshua. That is the gathering of the souls who have faith, who have called in the name Yeshua, that they have come together in the name Yeshua. That is the church. So the Holy Spirit comes as the kingdom of God with power. Mark 9:1 says, meaning with authority. He comes with the authority in the name Yeshua. And the church is built in the name Yeshua. It is built in the gathering in the name Yeshua. So the body of Christ, church is the body of Christ. So back up. Christ is the head of all authorities. Say with me. Christ is the head of all authority. And the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So who's the head? Who's on first? Quickly. Who's the head? Christ, Yeshua. He is the head of all authority. And what's the church? The body. So the body does the body have authority or no? This is where they go, I don't have to think about that. Let's go to Matthew 16. 16:16. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So here's the conversation asking Peter, Yeshua asking Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter is giving this perfect answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are man, but you are God. In other words, you are the God of all authority who came as man. And Yeshua is so pleased. This is not by your human learning that you know this, but this is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by my Father in heaven. And upon this confession, this faith, not an individual man, a personal man named Peter, like a pope. No, this is his faith. His confession and the gathering around this confession as the foundation. I will build my church. And this church will have my authority, which is the authority above all authorities. And that's why he said, the gates of Hades will not. Not my words. Don't get upset. It's not my words. It's the words of Yeshua. And what did he say? The gates of Hades will not overcome the power or the authority of the church. So first of all, it tells us where the church is. Hades. So we know right away, Hades is not just hell, like fire burning, but it's actually referring to the entire world, the universe. That's where the church is. Church is not in hellfire, right? I mean, it feels like fire for me right now. It's hot, yes, but it's not in hell. This is a place that will become hell, however. That's where the church is. But it says gates. Gates means authority, even key, door, this is all authority. So let's continue reading. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So key is authority, Door is authority. Why? Because if it's open, it lets anybody in. If it's closed, locked, it keeps people out. So whoever has a lot of, that's why you have to really appreciate your super or janitor. They have a lot of keys. If you don't have them, you don't go in. Yes? So keys, you open, unlock, and let it in. And that is the authority of the church. Simply put, the church has the authority of Christ. It is the only place on earth, the only organization on earth that has the greatest authority, that is the authority of Christ. What do you say? I'm showing you the evidence. That's what the Bible says. So even if the gathering is small and made up a bunch of young people, it's like people come to our church like, wow, impressive building. All those vans, yours? 1, 2, 3, 4, all of them? Wow. And then you look around the room, it's like, these people look like me. They don't look like millionaires or wealthy people. They're just like a bunch of young people. Yes. And even if it's churches are small and don't maybe not even have a big, nice building like ours in a small gathering, but if that gathering is in on this confession that Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they are built on the foundation of the truth and the foundation and pillars of the truth, that is a church, that is a gathering that has the same authority as the King of Kings, as Christ Yeshua. Hallelujah. So think about it then, of those who just cower and get intimidated by the powers of the world. You know, during election seasons or local or national, whatever it is, politicians make their rounds to wherever they can win votes. They go to churches, mega churches, they appear. And the pastor or whoever it is like, oh, in the house with us today, so-and-so politician. Everybody turns like, oh, hallelujah. I mean, just a second ago, you said, hallelujah, Yeshua. And then suddenly a politician shows up. Oh, hallelujah. What? They are already being intimidated by the powers of the world. Whether they're politician or not, whether they're king or not, whether they're president of the United States or any other country in the world, all must come to his knees and bow down before the authority of the King of Kings, Yeshua. Hallelujah. And that authority is in the name Yeshua in the church today. What? Am I bowing? No. You're not bowing down to me or to the building or to people. That is the power the church has. The key to unlock the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? The gateway to heaven. The gate to heaven. That's what the church has. Think about that. Think about that. Pause for a minute. Think about that, what that means. It's through the church you will hear the good news, the gospel. The gospel of the forgiveness of sin. Yes? Many of you came by the invitation of others today. God bless you for coming, because one of our witnesses went out, members went out, and sent by the church, they went out and shared the good news with you and invited you to be here today. God bless you. God, we praise God. Hallelujah. Because the authority is with the church to let in the sinners who deserve to go to hell by preaching the good news. Not only that, the church is where the Holy Spirit speaks so that souls are grown in faith to be ready as mature, to become mature, to be found as wheat when the Lord comes back, to be taken up to the Father's house, the holy city in that day. That's where the church has that greatest authority on earth. And in the early church, to show that authority, sinners were put to death. So in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple who vowed to give their land. They sold their property and they vowed to give all of that, but they only gave a portion. They did not give not at all. They gave a part of it, but it was not the whole thing they promised. And when they were found to be lying, they were killed. Killed. Husband first and then wife, because they lied to the church. Can you imagine that happening today? It will be all over social media. Yes, it will be all over. But it was in the early church, for the first time, the church was born in the history of mankind. So the authority had to be seen. Do you think the news spread? Do you think that gossip? News spread in that time? Of course it did. Everyone knew. Even people in China knew about that. Just kidding. Maybe. I don't know. So heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the gateway to heaven is open through the church. And this is where the power of the world, the authority of the world must fall, must diminish, because this is where the power of Christ, the power of God of all authority lives. Hallelujah. So many years ago, now they don't even come because the news is out there, but a local politician, current American guy came, and I forget if it's here, this building, or if he was there, but someone said to Pastor Kang, before the service, nobody bothers Pastor Kang, but this person was so excited, like, Pastor Kang, this politician came today, so can you just go easy on... I mean, what do you mean? The program already went out. The sermon is already decided. But Pastor Kang's like annoyed. This person knocks on the door. It's like, so she goes on. And then she talked about the authority of the king. And she was like on fire. And normally on Sundays, we don't go on our knees. Though we do, maybe time to time, once a year maybe. On Fridays, we do that because it was prior night. But Sunday service, we don't usually do it. But she said, everyone must kneel before the authority of Christ. Let us do it now. And all the COG member regulars like, oh, here we go. So it's like coming down. But only one man is seated awkwardly in the back with stiff neck. And she's looking around and she's going, that must be the politician. And she said, you too must come on your knees and bow down before the king. Everyone else, nobody's hearing because they're all going like, Yeshua in the back. And this man awkwardly doesn't know what to do with himself. So he kind of like ducks a little bit like this. And Pastor Kang is thinking, oh, hallelujah. The power of Yeshua, the authority of Yeshua. Hallelujah. She was so excited about that. We give praise to him. Yes. It's to be fearless before the power of the world. Yes, whoever you are, whoever it is, we must all bow down because the Christian, that is the Christian. The Christian is he who knows the right of the children of God. Say amen if you know you have become a child of God. How did you become? By the grace of God. Amen? By his blood. You receive his blood. How did you receive his blood? By calling on his name, Yeshua. Amen. So we must use that name. Amen? So the child of God knows the authority of the name Yeshua. And if you know the authority of the name Yeshua, then you use it. And when you use it, and more you use it, the more you use it, the more you know the authority. And the more you know, the more pleased God is. So a child of God, the Christian, is he who uses his right to claim, talking about rights and power of the head of the state or these branches of the government. First, the child of God has the right to claim. What is it? The right to pray and seek and knock, ask. That is the right we have as children of God. John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will. Oh no. Ask whatever in my name. What did Yeshua say? I will do it. That's what he said. I will do it. Ask in my name, whatever, and I will do it. So instead of going, Pastor, can you pray for this person? Or like, can you pray for me? This is why we don't pray. You know, I've gone to other places and some newcomers ask me sometime too. And they're like, can you pray over me? Pray over me. Pray over me. And I know this person doesn't even pray for themselves. They are reeking like smoke and they're like smelling like alcohol. It's like, you need to kick off all of that, get rid of your sin, repent, and ask your father yourself. Don't ask me. I'm not a magician. They think like this one-time magic is going to change their life. It is by receiving the blood and receiving the name, you live humbly being subjected to that authority. And as a child of God, recognizing the authority, you have the right to use it. And that is to ask, and you will receive. Hallelujah. How great is that authority? We have, as a child of God, also the authority, the right to drive out unclean spirits, drive out demons. Yeshua promised in Mark 16:17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. So we can command these cursed unclean spirits when they bring on curse to our bodies, in the name of Yeshua, and drive them out. Amen? Say it with me, in the name of Yeshua. I curse you, you unclean spirit. Get out of my body. Take your disease. Take your curse. And get out. Get out of my family. Get out of my church. Get out of here. Hallelujah. They're our enemies. Don't be afraid. They're like poop. Poop? Who's afraid of poop? Who's afraid of poop in this house? Poop is disgusting. And these unclean spirits are disgusting because they died in sin. They're unclean. They've been spat out. They've been flushed out. So when you know, when you're suffering from sickness and any curse that you feel, all you have to do is use the authority because your life has to now be subjected to the authority of Yeshua. And when you live according to it, when it's necessary in times of need, you use that name to drive out demons. Hallelujah. We also have the right to pardon. That's great power that executive branch has, the right to pardon. My president, the president of the nation has that right. A king has that right to forgive those who are guilty. So John 20:23 says, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. What does that mean? It's not like personal, somebody who's done you personally wrong and you go, I'm not going to forgive you. That's not what that means. Because that's what I used to think. Like when I'd be like, oh, okay, so I could be mad at somebody and not forgive them. That's not what it means. The one who forgives is the Son of Man. He said, your sins are forgiven. So when he died on the cross, he paid the price of sin, which means redemption. So all anyone has to do to be forgiven is to believe. To receive, believe. Believe, receive, right? So I need to receive and believe, and that is the moment that I am forgiven of my sin. So when I open up my mouth and say, Yeshua has done it for you. All you have to do is believe, receive his name, receive his blood. That's the right that I have. What happens to the soul then? The soul that was just a minute ago that's hell bound by my preaching. And they say, oh, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to believe it. This sounds so good. I want to believe. And they receive that hell bound soul is now made a U-turn. Is heaven bound. Hallelujah. Do you see how great that authority is? It's beyond the authority of any powers in this world, any ruler in this world. So the right to claim, right to drive out demons, right to pardon. And the Christian is someone who speaks the truth, therefore, as his own with authority. With authority. As people were amazed at the teaching of Yeshua in Mark 1, he taught them as one who had authority. When we preach, we have to preach with authority. It does not mean, hey, yo, listen up, I'm the boss here. That's not how it goes. But in your words, there is authority that they pay attention to. It doesn't mean that you are this eloquent person who preaches without and ahs. Because then I'm all the time. But if I have experience of the truth, am I going to be bold or not? Am I going to be confident or not? If I have the experience of meeting Yeshua, experience him in my life, experience the power of his name, authority of his name in my life, am I going to be bold or not? Yes, I am. And the listeners will hear that. They will see that. They too can experience that, therefore. Hallelujah. So it's not like so-and-so said so. Yeah, my pastor said. I don't really know, but my pastor said. That person has no authority. So it's to experience the truth, know the truth, to speak with confidence, and it is to live, therefore, finally, like a ruler. Live your life stately, like the lion, like the rooster, like the he-goat, like the king. Live stately. Again, doesn't mean arrogantly, but stately, for we have eaten the flesh of the King of Kings. We have drank the blood of the King of Kings. A good story for this analogy is the story of the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. You remember Jonathan? Best friend, BFF with David. They loved each other so dearly. That scene where they're separating in the field and they will never see each other and they embrace and they sobbed and David sobbed more. It's so heartbreaking when you read that, knowing that they'll never see each other again. So when the house of Saul fell, Jonathan also died. But David always felt that he owed his life to Jonathan. So when David becomes the king, he takes the throne, he actually asks in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is there anyone surviving in Jonathan's family? So not about other sons, but Jonathan's sons he's looking for. And they said, there is one son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, who is lame in the legs. Because when he was a baby, his nurse dropped him. So he was a lame man. But David had him come to him. And Mephibosheth bowed down to David and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? A dead dog like me. First of all, I'm a son of your enemy. I'm a son of your enemy. I'm a son of your enemy who tried to kill you. And look at me, I'm disabled and I'm poor, I'm nothing, I'm lowly. But you bring me to your presence. But because David, who always felt this love and loyalty to his best friend, Jonathan, he said, you will always eat at my table with my sons. And it said, he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons all his life. When you read that, we understand who we are. It is only by the grace of God that we have been given the flesh of the head of all authority as bread for us to eat. We have been given his blood as our drink. We have drank his blood and we have eaten his flesh. And not only that, for all the days of our lives, daily bread is promised for his children. So we are fed by our Heavenly Father every day of our lives. So we do not need to worry what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. For we are the children of the head of all authorities. We ought to not be intimidated, not fear, and not beg for our bread to anyone. We ought to carry ourselves as stately, even as we are carried away to death. Even if the world is coming at us with persecution, isolation, even if they're mocking at us, and perhaps one day we will be oppressed and persecuted by the political powers, even in this country, we don't know. We don't know what the future will bring. But even then, we ought to carry ourselves as stately as possible, for we have the greatest name, the greatest authority, that is the name Yeshua, and we are the children of God. So we ought to use these amazing rights as children of God all the days of our lives, sharing the good news to forgive sins of those souls who are headed to hell, rebounding them, changing their direction to heaven. And while we are alive, we seek his help and we drive out demons in his name, and we use this authority so in that when he returns, we can finally take the thrones prepared for us to reign with him forever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Do you realize what kind of authority that Yeshua has? What kind of authority this is that has been given to you through his broken flesh, poured out blood, his shed blood that is flowing in your souls? That means to not be intimidated by the powers of the world, not be intimidated by the wealth of the world. You shouldn't feel embarrassed because you meet someone who is wealthier than you. Someone who has bigger house, better car, a better family, or whatever it is. You should no longer be intimidated, be ashamed. Instead, you should feel confident, be stately. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the head of all authorities. I have all authorities in the name Yeshua.